of Holiness podcast with Reverend Carolyn Moore and Reverend Pierce Drake. Join us today as we lean into practical holiness, intergenerational relationships, and supernatural ministry. This is a New Room Network podcast. We're so glad you're here. Let's jump in.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Art Holiness podcast with Carolyn Moore and myself. Like I said, hey, we are so excited. It is here. We've been waiting on it. We've been waiting on it for about 365 days. It is conference week, my friends. New Room Conference kicks off tomorrow here at the Woodlands Methodist Church. The team is already showing up and loading in and getting ready. And my goodness, it is going to be an incredible few days. And so if you're coming into Houston, into the Woodlands, man, we welcome you. We're so thankful that you're coming. Hopefully this provides something to listen to on the way in. And then on the other end, if you're not able to be with us, there is still a way for you to be with us. So I want you to go to newroomconference.com, hit the live stream button, buy the live stream ticket, and you get all the live stream talks, all the main session talks, conversations. You get live stream an hour before each of the main presenters with Carolyn and I and one of the guests. So you kind of almost like a live Art of Holiness podcast recording. So you get to be a part of that. You get two of the breakouts live. And then after conference is over, they'll send you all of the breakout sessions that you didn't get to hear. So you get all the content. Obviously, it's not as good as being here because you get to just be in person, but it is an incredible offer that you get all the content. And so here's what a lot of churches do. They buy it, and then you know the church gathers and watches it, or they gather together just with some friends and watch it at home. So hey, we really would love for you to join in. It's always an incredible place. And so for some of you, maybe you're hopping on a plane, getting in a car, and you're driving here, flying here, trains, buses, and automobiles, and planes, and whatever the saying is, and I'm excited to introduce you to today's guest. Today's guest is not a guest to New Room. The New Room people will know who this is, but we've never had her on the podcast. And a few weeks ago, Carolyn got to lead a whole podcast by herself, and today I get to do the same. So we miss you, Carolyn, and are so thankful for all that you are and do for the podcast and are with us and lead this really thing. So today, I get the honor and the privilege of introducing you to Brenna Bullock. Brenna is the worship leader at The Harvest, a contemporary worship service here at the Woodlands Methodist Church. Brenna has a heart to see all people encounter the presence of God and be transformed. Brenna and her husband, Ben, are passionate about writing songs that will align with every heart with the power and truth of the gospel. Here's the incredible thing, and here's why we're bringing Brenna on, is Brenna is my worship leader. I get to sit under her leading worship every Sunday. Myself, the senior pastor, Mark Sorensen, and Brenna lead that harvest room. But the other thing I want to bring you on, so she's been at New Room for years, leading alongside Swayze and the team. She helped create, along with Mark Swayze, the Bristol House, which you're going to tell you more about. Maybe you've heard about Bristol House. And then the big thing is, they're releasing their full-length album called Altars. And so as new Methodists are writing songs for the church, we want you to hear them. And as we talk about, we're just going to walk through her story, walk through the album Altars that they've released two songs on, the title track Altars, and then Wait For You has come out. So you can download those songs now and go get them. And then talk through more of the album, where it came from, and the stories behind it. And I don't know about you, if you're like me, I think this is true for most people, is we can sing songs in the church and they have impact, but when we know the story in which they came from, then the impact of the songs becomes so much richer and deeper for us. I mean, take It Is Well, right? It Is Well is written by a man who is on a ship over the shipwreck of his family, and somehow in that, by the Holy Spirit, writes, It Is Well with My Soul. So sit back, enjoy this conversation with Brenna Bullock, and I'll be back with you afterwards. Well, welcome Brenna Bullock to the podcast.
Hi.
Come on. You ready?
Yeah.
Brenna, you traveled. I mean, all of the podcasts that we usually do outside of the New Room week is all over Zoom.
Okay.
And you had to walk, I mean, a staggering 50 feet from your office to my office.
It was a hike.
It was a hike.
I made it.
You did? And in heels?
In heels, and I only brought 3 drinks.
I think that's fine.
So I'm good.
You're good.
I'm hydrated.
Yeah. You know what's fun for me is this podcast started, I don't know if you know the origins of it. It started with September, October, somewhere around there of 2019.
Okay.
And I was on the phone with Carolyn.
Yeah.
Just talking. And I said, hey, you've been blogging under Art of Holiness for a long time. And I said, you need to do a podcast. I said, there's something about, I'd really gotten into listening to podcasts, I think, for the last few years. Mm-hmm. And I was like, there is something about being able to hear the idea longer than a 3-minute little spiel.
Totally.
Or read a blog, right? And so all those things are great. Love them. But man, I really be able to dive deep into topics. And so she was like, oh, I would love to. She was like, will you do it with me? And I was like, yeah, I'll set it up. I'll help record. My life was not as busy. and she was like, no, I want you on the mic. And I was like, well, and our listeners will know this, I don't really offer much on the mic. I offer like comical relief. And I'm the person that allows everybody to feel as though they have a spot. So we'll have Carolyn, the deep thinker, theologian, preacher, an incredible guest.
Yes.
And then I get to interject fun things. So,
Sweet.
But it's been an incredible thing to be a part of it. And and the great thing is that, and a lot our listeners will know this too, like, especially in the early days of this, it's starting to shift a little bit, but most of these people we interviewed were friends of Carolyn's, right? So I didn't know Kevin Watson. I didn't, you know, I didn't know Rika McCoy. I didn't know, you know, Pete Bellini. I didn't know these people. And she did. And so we, Ramon, I got to know them. And now they've become friends.
Wow.
You know, and, but rarely do I get to go like, hey, I have a friend that I want to get to bring on here. And now we are friends.
I know.
And,
so sweet.
And we joke about the fact that we've seen each other at New Room.
For how many years?
Yeah, for years.
Yeah.
And never talked to each other.
No.
And then Swayze calls, I moved to here. You moved here. So here's what I'd love to do. Before, you're part of a worship collective called Bristol House. We're going to talk about that. You guys have an upcoming album that's dropping in just 3 days.
I know.
You've already released 2 singles. 3 days, the whole album drops at New Room. So a lot of our listeners are going to be driving to New Room when they listen to this, or they're going to go back and listen to it right after they've heard these songs at New Room. And so, but before we jump into the album, where it came from, I would love to do this. What's your background? Like, where are you, where'd you come from? How'd you end up in this seat today? And then how did you get into leading worship?
Well, thank you for having me. This is so fun.
Yeah.
And it's really fun to, I think, be on a podcast with a friend. It feels more natural. We've had lots of conversations, and now we just do it with a microphone.
That's right.
In front of our face.
Yeah. We had one, like, four hours ago.
Exactly. But I'm, I'm just honored to be able to be here and share a little bit. So born and raised Texas, born and raised really in Spring, which is just a little south of where we are. Youngest of 5 children, grew up in a musical home, in a faith-filled home. Just really, I don't know. I think some of my, I feel like my most formative things have been just how I was raised, and my mom, you know, specifically, she's a powerful woman of faith. And so the Holy Spirit was not, something that we waited to get to know or have a relationship with when we were older. She was a woman of prayer. She's, I believe, like a true evangelist. She will share the gospel and pray for anyone in any place, just really obedient. And so I saw that my whole life. And still, she's still that way. She's spitfire.
Very true.
Very true. But then I started leading worship really kind of in my early teens. So I had been like a singer in choir and stuff in school. And loved the musical part, but really had not connected with the Lord in a worshipful way, aside from like going to church and participating. But honestly, I had a little bit of a cynical view, I think, even as a small child. Like I remember being like middle school age and not understanding why people were so demonstrative in worship, or like it felt kind of embarrassing to me to witness, which is hilarious if you know me now, because the Lord has shifted that greatly in my life. But I just didn't really get it. It didn't feel real to me. And then I got really, really sick and was sick for like 6 years in and out of ICU, Texas Children's.
So this is all middle school, high school?
Yeah. Like
early college.
And had a radical encounter with Jesus when I was 14. I was in ICU at Texas Children's, and I had been in a medically induced coma for 72 hours. And I was in, like, if you can picture, one of those, like, glass rooms. So it was all glass. And so if you wanted to come in and see me, you had to be scrubbed up. And when you're in a medically induced coma, there is a little bit of, like, you're a little coherent, if that makes sense.
Yeah,
like,
sure.
I feel like I was a bit aware if, like, someone would come in and out of the room.
Okay.
But I couldn't talk because I was ventilated, and I couldn't, like, really, I wasn't moving out of the bed or anything. But my mom had stayed with me, of course, and had been reading scripture, or as she calls it, taking your goss pill.
Come on.
You know? So
she
been...
I mean, there are dad jokes, and then there's your mom
and
jokes.
Then there's my mama. but, you know, she would just sit with me, care for me, read scripture. And I was laying there during that time, and someone, like a man, came into the room, and I had this encounter. And he stood at the foot of my bed and was weeping.
Wow.
And I didn't have context for this, like I said. But when I was taken out of the coma and kind of woken up, I asked my mom, like, there was someone that came to see me. Who was it? And she was like, well, there was no one that came. And who do you think it was? And I said, I believe it was Jesus. And so I had that as kind of like my first initial experience with him being real to me, not just being the faith of my mother or, you know, my siblings or my dad, but my own. And it was probably 3 months after that, I was just healing. And my family moved to a different church, like to a little smaller church. And this youth group had been praying for this girl named Brenna. They didn't know me, nothing.
Wow.
And I show up there for like the first time, and they're like, we've been praying for you. You know, we've been believing for you. And I started singing in that youth group.
Whoa.
And just had a youth pastor that was like, I think there's a call on your life.
Yeah.
And because it was a smaller church, there was just a lot of opportunities. And the senior pastor actually let me lead like in our normal Sunday morning service. So I just really from 14 to now, almost 32, have led my whole, that whole time.
Yeah.
And was really like in such a safe, like little incubator in this little church where I could mess up.
Yeah.
Where it was safe, it was fine.
Yeah.
I would say it was much more like charismatic in expression. So there was a lot of discernment that I learned early on because you're just seeing a lot and experiencing a lot.
Yeah.
And so my mom would just tell us, like, well, ask the Lord what that is, you know, or like if someone would.
Yeah, you're not just running down a planning center sheet list going verse one, verse two, chorus, verse three, bridge, double.
Not at all.
A chorus, then we drop out for a chorus with just vocals.
Not at all. No, yeah, like the pastor would get up and, you know, we might have an hour and a half of worship.
Yeah.
And the expectation was that the Lord was going to meet us. So in whatever way, shape, or form. So that was the only lens in which I knew how to lead worship. And so, like I said, I did it, you know, for there for many years and then kind of transitioned here through meeting Mark Swayze. And
everybody, you know, in the last eight to 9 years that is here is...
Yeah.
is here through the road of Mark Swayze or some ability.
Some connection
right? to Mark. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just been really sweet. And now I serve in our Harvest community and lead worship there and have for almost 5 years.
Wow.
Which is crazy.
Yeah.
And it's just been a dream come true to be here. Yeah.
I don't know if I've named you in this. I think I've shared this part of the story of us coming here. You know, Swayze calls after a new room and invites us out. And it was in the interview process. J.D. Walt had spoken a prophetic word over my life on a prayer walk in April. And then before the journey of moving here, and then we moved here. And it was in lunch with you and your husband, Ben, and then Grand Riley.
Yes, yes.
That I asked a question and you said, you said the same words he did.
That
really? Just kind of, confirmed.
I did not know this, Pierce.
We've talked about this.
I don't think
this
I did.
This is great. Yeah. So here, I mean, April of 21, before I go through a summer of, I don't think I'm going to do ministry anymore.
Right.
Whole thing. I'm on a prayer walk with JD and Franklin, and he goes, at the end of the walk, it was just like in passing, He was like, Pierce, you're about to go into your 30s. I was a few weeks away from my 30th birthday. Mm-hmm. And he said, I feel like God's going to, your 30s and your 40s, God's going to dig a deep well within you. Hmm. That was the word. He's digging a deep well. He said, you've read really widely. You've done these things widely. He's you're about to go deep. Hmm. And I was like, okay. And so then everything happens. Fast forward 8-9 months, January.
Right.
We meet at True Food, you know, where the Lord shows up.
Always.
And I asked you the question. I said, what's the Lord doing at the Woodlands? And you said, he's drawing people here with deep wells. And I...
Oh, my gosh.
Claire knew the word from JD. Mm. And so, my wife. And so, like, that we didn't acknowledge it in the moment.
Right. Well, you're probably like, okay. You're, yeah.
Okay, wow. Yeah. But that was one of the things when we went back to process. Not that I feel like I have a deep well, but I feel like that was the word.
Yeah.
And so, that's where... Anyway, so yeah.
Wow. I did not know that.
Oh, I thought we'd share that. Okay. That's See, this so is the fun sweet. Part of yeah, sharing with friends.
And that's so JD.
Yes. Very much. JD. Very much our friend. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Mark does have it. Swayze does have a tendency of bringing most of us here at the Woodlands. But after he brought you here, y'all began having conversations around what we now know as Bristol House music. So explain mm-hmm. who makes up Bristol House and then also the significance of the name Bristol House.
Sure. Yeah. So Swayze had carried, you know, he's been here at the Woodlands for a long time.
Yep.
And even prior to that was leading worship at a church in San Antonio and was really burdened, I think, with this, just this idea of operating in unity and a collectiveness and writing songs for the church.
Right.
I mean, that was on his heart to do. And I think in some ways it was in all of us. I think that's a cry of most worship leaders, you know, whether you're operating in a church of 150 or, you know, a church of 15,000,
yep.
the desire to write songs for your church body and to be unified as a team, I think is innate within us, right? So he had carried this dream and really worked really hard and sewed a lot into what was previously known as Woodlands music. Mm-hmm. And then, when he shifted into pastoral ministry, it was like, hey, let's kind of reimagine. And a lot of the team members transitioned out. And so we had new faces, we had new stories, we had new wells. Mm. And it was like, Lord, what do you want this to be?
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's important, at least it's been for me. It feels like everybody makes music now. It's just like a part of it.
Yeah.
And I heard a worship leader from IHOP. I don't believe she's there anymore, but her name's Laura Hackett. Mm. And she was just talking about that this generation is like a worshiping generation, right? Yeah. So it's easy to look at places that are putting out a lot of music or maybe looking at like even Spotify, like how many people are in a category or whatever,
right.
and be discouraged. I think there's 40,000 songs uploaded a day or something like that. But she said she chose to look at it as look at this generation that is so desiring to worship God through music and that she believes that's like innate within who we are.
Yeah.
So I just thought that was a cool take. But anyway, we were just praying about it and we knew that, you know, at our church specifically, we operate in multiple campuses and venues. So what that means is there's a lot of worship leaders, and there's even more musicians. Mm-hmm. And part of our mission is to, I think, create and worship in a unique way that follows the model of that venue or the heart and the reach of that specific venue.
Yeah. So just for context, right? So we have on Sunday morning on our main campus here at the Woodlands Methodist Church, which New Room is being hosted at. So a lot of you will be walking around the halls for the first time. There is the chapel, beautiful Love. Chapel. It's, you know, no technology. It's hymn books. It is no screens. It is organ and a piano, no choir, you know, and your traditional kind of setting. Then you go over to our sanctuary and it is, I mean, most Sunday mornings, there's a full orchestra, there's a full choir. There are some screens, there's hymn books if you want them. But your traditional kind of worship. Mm-hmm. Down the hall, all the way down, on the other end of the main building is Harvest, where you lead worship. I serve as one of the pastors in there. Mm-hmm. And your contemporary kind of space. Mm-hmm. So if you had to put it more like a Bethel, maybe, kind of, nothing's exact, but
right
a little bit like Bethel, in our contemporary style and our approach. Then you have Church of Espanol. Mm-hmm. That's across the way that we just started. But then Loft is across the parking lot next to our youth building, or the same building. So you have your youth in a building. They have their own worship on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. Crowded House. And then Loft has their space. And Loft is also a contemporary space. So it's like you would be joining in with the litany of people going, wait, you have two contemporary services? We do, but they're very different.
Right.
And then... I guess 7 years ago, I think is what it was, we launched Wood Forest.
Yeah.
So Wood Forest is a community 10 miles, 15 miles north of us, and they have their campus, and they have worship leaders. So in that, you know, now we have multiple campuses outside of those, Church of Montgomery, and we're just expanding. But all that to say, Bristol House is the kind of worship leaders mm-hmm. from Harvest, from Loft, from Crowded House, which is our youth space, and then Wood Forest.
Mm-hmm.
And then Mark Swayze kind of oversees it.
Yeah.
So he's a part of it. He'll be on the albums and songs and has been a part of writing it, et cetera. So that's kind of where you come up with it. Now, the name Bristol House, some people are like, oh, I know exactly where this is going.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are like, you're in Texas. Is there a Bristol, Texas? I think there is a Bristol, Texas.
Hopefully. We got to go.
Yeah, we got to go. But tell us about Bristol House.
Yeah.
Why that language?
So we were just praying about what we should be called, mm-hmm. you know, and we really believe that a part of our mission is that we are Wesleyan, we are Methodist, and there's so much rich history there. And I feel like I've barely even scratched the surface of what that actually is because I wasn't raised in the Methodist Church, mm-hmm. you know. But in Bristol, you know, John and Charles Wesley is where they lived and where they wrote. I think it was either John, Charles, or both that wrote like 50 lines of lyric a day. And they were transforming not just songs, but it was how they carried the gospel, you know. And then there was the circuit riders, and there was bands, and there was all these other components that really were a discipleship method. I mean, it was all about reaching the unreached and sharing the gospel. And so we felt just this call back to that name and to that heritage and to that story. In hopes of, and this is like a really daunting task and mission, so I don't say this lightly, but, you know, is to write and craft songs for the Methodist people from that heritage that we have, that we call our own. So that's why we went with Bristol House.
There's this, I got to be there a few months ago. You're going to get to be there next year in April. As we do a Wesleyan tour with our church and partner some other partnerships in that, David Thomas is going, et cetera. But there's the new room that mm-hmm. we hear about a lot.
Yeah.
Obviously, that's where the conference thought process came from. But just two blocks away, mm-hmm. 2.5 blocks away from the new room in Bristol, England, is Charles Wesley's house that mm-hmm. he lived in.
Yeah.
And so it's a museum now. And that's where he wrote so much of the thing. So what's really cool is y'all get to go.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all get to spend a few days there, I think, a day and a half, 2 days, just in that house mm-hmm. writing songs. And yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah. And what's incredible about that is, I mean, maybe, I don't know, but we asked the guy, and he didn't know of a time. I asked him, do groups come and write worship songs here? Mm-hmm. And he was like, I don't know of any.
Wow.
So it's like,
yeah.
When's the last time someone wrote a song in that house?
Mm.
Who knows? So anyway.
Yeah, talk about deep wells.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Amen to that. So why do you think, you know, the Wesley brothers use this so well, and it's gone across the board, but y'all are coming back to a Wesleyan kind of Methodist view. Why do you think theology is taught so well through music?
Mm, I love this. I heard a gentleman named Jake Hamilton, who is just a powerful speaker, worship leader, but he taught at YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and my husband actually did one of their first prayer room schools out in Kona, Hawaii in 2010. And Jake taught about how people will sing things that they don't yet believe. And so worship is very prophetic in nature in that sense, right? And I don't say that as like a trick,
right?
But I just know for myself, I will sing a lyric or a country song or something.
Yeah.
Because music has a way of connecting. Sticking with us, right? And it's transformative in that way. And so my belief is that if we will sing songs that are true, right?
Mm.
That are from the Word, that are theologically sound, that are true about God, that are true about our story, that it brings real transformation.
Yes.
And I actually heard, I love Annie Downs. I don't know if anyone listens to her show. That sounds fun. Shout out. but she was talking about how she recently went to see an acupuncturist. She's been being treated. And he saw like something with her liver that he wanted her to work on. And he told her, you need to work on it. And she said, well, what do I need to do? And he said, you need to sing in the morning. And she was like, what? And he was like, you need to get up and sing in the morning. There's something that happens in your physiological makeup that when you sing. And so she gets up and she worships in the morning, right?
Yep.
And so I just think there are so many benefits beyond what we experience spiritually, but physiologically, emotionally, with mental health. I mean, there's so much that happens when we engage in that way.
I love that.
So it matters what we sing.
It does. It definitely matters what we sing.
Yeah.
So speaking of singing, and the reason this kind of conversation came about is you guys, like we've mentioned, you're getting ready to release. Now, do you consider this, is a great question, do you consider this a live album?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a live album.
For sure.
So Bristol House, it's your Bristol House's first full-length album?
Yes, it's our first live album.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Any album.
Yes. We have...
Y'all have released some singles.
We did.
Yep. Mm-hmm. But this is a first complete go through. So as you get ready to release this, love the name of this thing, Altars.
Mm-hmm.
Where did the idea of Altars, where did everything begin?
Mm. Yeah. So we had gathered together as a team last fall and we just set aside some time to write with not a ton of expectation, in all honesty. I would say myself, I'm an amateur songwriter, like have done some of it, but by far, like I've never done like an album process and don't really know what that takes. Now I have a little better idea.
Yeah.
I'm still learning.
Yeah.
And so our team just got together and we just decided to like wait on the Lord together. My spiritual director was there. We had some other people that came and joined us in prayer. And
which is interesting.
Yeah.
Your spiritual director is also Swayze's.
Correct. Yeah.
And has been with Swayze's band
16 plus years.
Yeah. 16 years, mm-hmm. right? So this spiritual director has walked with you all, walked with Swayze, walked with... So it's just the covering of prayer and intercession and words of wisdom in all of that, it's been connected. There's been this river through it all.
100%. And it's what I hope people will experience through the record.
Right.
You know, there's, which I'm sure we'll get to, there's a lot of components in the record that were included intentionally, even in the capture and the pre-production that were centered around prayer, because I just don't think there's another way.
Yeah.
So we had gathered together. We were talking about just what the Lord was doing in us, right? And we were just sharing, like, how the Lord had been meeting us. Wow. And Nathan, who leads our student ministry, Crowded House, that you mentioned earlier, he was talking about his heart just burning for the Lord. And he had been through and was currently in a really difficult season of vocal paralysis. So he couldn't even sing, really. And we were just like talking about, what does that mean? Like we say that casually, like, Lord, I want to burn for you. But like, what does that actually look like? Right. And so we were talking about that. And something that I've just tried to make a practice is when I have any nudge from the Lord or any like creative thought or idea, I just try to write it down.
Love it.
Or capture it.
So you've always got pen and paper near?
Or my phone.
Or your notes on your phone?
Probably my phone more, honestly.
Yeah, sure.
Because I've
millennial.
Like, well, also I like just figured out how to put like a voice memo in a note. So now I'm like next
game
level.
Over.
Yeah.
Game
I'm like, I can do this now. And I had written this little thing and it just said Altars album. And it said, here's my altar made for you. When no one's watching, I will choose you.
Wow.
And it had like some other lyric stanzas.
Sure.
And I just said, hey, can I share this? And it was like all of a sudden, I just snapped, if y'all didn't hear it. Something just kind of like felt like was just lit. And it was like, that's what we're doing.
Wow.
We're doing it.
Yeah.
And then the Lord just began to affirm it at multiple turns. You know, we partnered with a conference called Altars that came out of New Room and a lot of the same family in DNA, centered around, like, let's not build stages, let's build altars, right? And so the Lord had been talking to us. I mean, you preached a message the beginning of 22.
It
was 22.
It's 22?
Right.
No, I think this would have been this January.
Was it?
Yeah.
Guys, I have no idea.
Because I didn't even come on staff until April of last year.
Okay.
So
but you preached about building an altar, and you had your 4 points. And at that point, I already knew that that was the direction we were headed with the record. But it felt like just in like the Lord just confirming, saying this is the way to go. And so the songs just became like these altar moments, these invitations. And so as I was talking with my spiritual director, like through my own stuff, right?
Sure.
And also sharing with her and asking her to like help me understand altars throughout scripture and help me to understand like what am I actually saying? What am I asking for? We just began to have a lot of dialogue and prayer around it. And we realized, okay, we believe the Lord's inviting people to an altar moment.
Yeah.
Anywhere, anytime.
Yep.
Whatever circumstance you have. He'll meet you.
Yeah.
And you see it throughout scripture from a, you know, from a stack of stones to maybe the most ornate altar that we see in our churches or, you know, things that are built that feel distant and far. It's like he's all of it.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where it came from.
I love that.
Yeah.
You know, so before we head deep into the album, let's circle back really quickly. You know, this isn't just a song. Oh, obviously, there's a title track, Altars, you know, both. And so, but at the same route, like we talked about Wesleyans being a Methodist, being a teaching people.
Yeah.
For the album itself, not a, like I said, we'll talk about songs, but the album itself, you know, one of my favorite things to do is, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Well, I'll ask this in two parts. One of my favorite things to do, especially in the fall and moving from Nashville, like Nashville was like the place to do this. Is,
100%.
And without, before kids, love my daughter, but not as much freedom. And so was to, on a Saturday, just hop in the truck and put on two albums or an album and drive into Kentucky or drive into, drive and just roll the window down, go get some coffee 4 hours away, you know, and just like listen to an album.
Yeah.
Not just the single. But in doing so, it's a lot like scripture to me. There is beauty in taking three verses and just pulling everything you can out of them.
100%.
And then there is the beauty of reading long bits of scripture books and, you know, reading three of Paul's letters or all the whatever it is, right? And really seeing, oh, there's an arc to this. So I guess two-part question is, what's Bristol House? Now, let me be really clear. Bristol House is not Brenna.
Right.
Brenna is a part of Bristol House.
Correct.
So, you know, you are one out of 4 or 5 worship leaders that's on the album and a massive team behind you.
Massive. Musicians, production, our business manager. So many people that give and support.
Yes. Contribute. And speak into it.
Oh, 100%. Speak so into many it. Pastors, all of you. Like there's...
So, I want to be clear. There's a lot of people could be in the room, could be speak into it. So you don't, you know, you don't own everything. But as a part of it, and one of the leaders of it, what are you hoping to, what's the theology? What's the thing on your heart that you want to teach people? And then the way y'all chose songs as we dive into that part, is there, what's the journey of the songs? Where do you start? Where do you end? That kind of thing.
Yeah, I think for that, for this album specifically, I feel like the reprise of the record is the synopsis of the record. And this was really special. So I had no intention of this even living on a record. We had
the reprise, that is.
Yeah. We had compiled, you know, a list of songs. We had them whiteboarded out. We were looking, praying, discerning what goes on the record. And there's a lot of kind of factors that come into play there. You know, it's not just, is it a great song, but it's, you know, do we have things that maybe tell a story in different time signatures, keys, moments. You know, you want to journey with people.
Right.
Because like your beautiful example of driving, you know, 4 hours to get a cup of coffee. It's like people don't really do that anymore. No. And yeah. I feel like it's a bit of a lost art.
Yeah.
But we really wanted this album to tell a story.
Yeah.
And so we had it pretty well tracked out. And then Mark Swayze and I were able to go and serve during the Asbury outpouring.
Mm-hmm.
Just through friends, and we just went and like were held up in this tiny room near the back of Hughes Auditorium, just trying to bring strength and peace to the worship leaders that were coming in and serving 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
And I had the privilege of standing on the stairs that led to the platform.
Wow.
And I just stood there with a little badge and would help people get on and off the stage. And that changed my life. Those 3 days standing there in that room listening was, I mean, yeah, I just feel like it's marked me forever, you know? And also made me, ooh, the reverence. You did not want to get in the way. And I think worship leaders get in the way a lot.
Wow.
And I didn't even want to like look up there. I mean, what Jesus was doing in that space was life-changing for me. And JD, actually, had encouraged Mark and I before we left to just simply bear witness to what the Lord was doing. And so I went, and that was all. It's like I had my little bag. I went. I had no idea what I was walking into. Nobody cared who we were. Nobody cared that you have songs on Spotify or YouTube, yeah, or like that you come from a big church. Like nobody cares. And I loved that. And I stood there on those stairs for like 14 hours a day for 3 days. And when I got on the plane coming home, I just tried to write down as much as I could,
sure,
from that experience. And I just wrote this little 3-stanza kind of reprise. And it just says, even when I wander, I'll turn and build an altar. And you will bring the fire once again. You'll burn away the sinful things and all the lies that strangle me. And you will bring the fire once again. And from this burning altar, the world will see a father that loves us more than anything. And I feel like that's the synopsis of the record, that from this burning altar, the world will see a father. So when we choose to engage with him in those altar moments, we choose to be still enough to hear him, right?
Right.
Be quiet enough to hear his voice, to see him, and we encounter him in that space. It's like, that's when he brings the fire. That was your whole word, right? Mm. We just build it. It's like Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come.
Yeah.
You know, it's like if we set aside the time, you know, he will meet us, and then the world will see. And I feel like at Asbury, that's what we saw, was like the world just watched.
Yeah,
as the Lord just came in power over and over.
Yep.
And so I would say the reprise of that record is really kind of the bow, for lack of a better word, to what we hope the whole album will invite people to.
Yeah, what's beautiful about that is, you know, it's an altar's reprise, you know, and it's the last thing on the album.
Yeah.
And you don't see it coming.
No. No.
You don't see it coming at all. Like the last song, you know, ends and, you know, you're like sitting there, which we'll get to on This Side of Heaven, is the last title track or track on the album. And then it's like, oh, okay, journey's over.
Mm.
And it's like, oh, no, there's, you know, it's like one of those movies. I'm not a massive movie guy. I do love them at home, but I don't go to the movies a lot. But it's like when you go to the movies and you go to stand up because the credits are rolling and everybody else stays seated. Mm-hmm. And you're like, you know something I don't know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's like a little clip at the end.
And then there's like a clip at the end.
Yeah.
And you're like, yeah, that's what it feels like.
Yeah.
But this kind of beautiful, beautiful clip. So let's, you know, man, we can talk all day.
I know.
We know that. So we're not going to go on the absolute longest out. Carolyn's not here, so we can do whatever we want. She wouldn't, Lord knows she wouldn't stop us. But let's jump into just some of the songs.
Yeah.
you know, there's some songs that you're leading on the album. There's some songs that you wrote that you're not leading. Mm-hmm. And there's some songs that, you know, you just spoke into. So it's like, it's across the board. And so in that piece of that, let's look at the title track Altars. Mm-hmm. We've talked a little bit about it. But you say this, you sing about making an altar for God mm-hmm. to show up. And in the chorus, this is a line I love. Obviously we've been singing a lot of these songs in Harvest, you know, so I've been journeying with y'all. If y'all been released, so I've watched people hear it, receive it, and then declare it, mm-hmm. you know, and that's just been this beautiful journey of watching our people step into these songs. So I love this line in the chorus of that song Altars, because it's bold. You say, you're the one my heart burns for, full of faith. And that's a line that you're like, okay, I've heard that line in some capacity here or there, but this is the part you said, I ask for more, for more. Mm-hmm. Tell me about that line, the faith that it takes to declare and the faith we need for more.
Mm. Yeah. I think we wrote it, maybe not fully understanding even what we were asking for, you know, obviously declaring that he's the one that our heart burns for. And then, just like a declaration of faith, like here we are full of faith and we ask for more, we ask for more. And it's not more maybe in the sense of just like more presence or more, but I'm trying to articulate it, Pierce. It's an increase of the more of God, which looks like a lot of different things mm-hmm. to me. And I feel like in the, you know, small amount of years that I've lived and walked with Jesus, that often looks more like pruning and repentance and forgiveness and relinquishing of control and trust and laying down your life for someone. And that's what I think we're really asking for in that chorus is not just the dancey part of the song that you hear. And that's the juxtaposition. That's the reason why we had the song have the feel that it does. Mm-hmm. You'll hear it. It's up tempo. It feels fun.
Yep.
But when you really read the lyric, it's like, ooh, that's a dangerous thing to pray.
Right.
And I think there's beauty in the paradox of those things, right? And so, yeah, it's really just a declaration of saying, okay, Lord, if I want to burn for you, I know what that means in some ways. And so I'm standing here before you with a heart full of faith saying that I want that and I want more of it.
Yep.
Yikes.
Yeah. Because in the dangerous. Because then in the bridge, bridge you sing, you know, when no one's watching, which that line, I mean, put me on the floor, I feel like, the first time.
Yeah.
I think so often we are guided by, first and foremost, our emotions.
Yes.
Our desires, you know. James has this line, it's really interesting, in James 1, where he talks about, for God does not tempt you. And then, but then he talks about temptation. And it's really interesting. James, we know the devil can tempt us. The enemy can tempt us. But he goes, he doesn't even give the enemy any credit. He goes, it's your sinful desires that tempt you. And so, so it's like, we come in, I'm guilty of this, come in on Sunday and the atmosphere, the room, the expectation, I'm in it. Tuesday night after the second long day at work.
Yeah.
I don't feel it.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, this idea of, and I think that's holiness. I think that's,
right.
I mean, holiness, both in H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S and then wholeness.
Yeah.
You know, of having all of us. So yeah, that idea of when no one's watching. And I think that's one where I'm okay with emotion in the room.
Sure.
You know, I think some people are like, well, there should be no emotion. It's like, well, man, Isaiah cried out when he saw him.
Right.
You know.
Right.
People fall down. And so there's that, that idea of saying when no one's watching. So yeah, the more this and I love the juxtaposition of how you, not just in melody and lyric and then feel, but going, hey, the more is actually not, it is and it isn't receiving more of who God is, right. but it's giving more of who you are
mm-hmm.
to him.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been talking about, just on the side note, like, and it came out of a podcast we had on here about sanctification,
right,
being a lot of stripping so that the imago Dei is revealed versus stepping into newness.
Right.
Because the one who is holy lives in you.
Yeah.
So you're not putting on anything.
No.
It is. And I get Paul's language in Colossians 3 where he says put on the new self. But in that it is stripping, refining what the Holy Spirit does in the fire. And so that the gold is the only thing seen.
100%.
Yeah. So y'all released that song Altars already.
We did.
It's out.
We did.
As a single. It'll be out for the whole album. And then the second song that you guys released, Friday was a week ago, called Wait For You.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't do everything. We can't do this with every song, obviously.
Right.
But tell me a little bit of the story behind it. And this one is led by the incredible Rafferty.
Yeah. I'm so proud of the song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Raf, we call him Raf.
Yeah.
But he leads at our Wood Forest campus, and he's just a phenomenal musician, has such a love for the Lord, and really said yes to this project in so many ways that nobody will ever see.
Wow.
And served behind the scenes, especially alongside me. You know, I don't really play an instrument really comfortably, and so I can bring anything to Raf, and he can say, well, maybe let's try it this way, and he just brings it to life, and he just did that over and over and over.
Wow.
So I owe him so much for this project, really. But he brought this song, and he was like, I'm not sure, you know, how we all feel. It's just so vulnerable when you say, hey, this is this thing I wrote, and I hope you guys love it. It's like, it's kind of, it's hard. But he brought it, and what I want to say is every time we tried to move past it, like, let's finish it or let's put a bow on it, the Holy Spirit would interrupt.
Wow.
Every time. And what I mean by that is, like, we would be working on it. We're trying to, like, come to an end or decide or whatever so we can check a box. And something would happen. Like, someone would feel like, hey, we just have to stop right now.
Mm.
We have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait. And with my spiritual director there in the room, she would often feel that invitation and really gave us language to say, this is what I think we're feeling.
Wow.
So we're all just going to get on our face and we're going to wait. And so I don't know what this song is going to do for people, but what it did for us was, it was that exact thing we've been talking about this whole time. To stop, to wait. And I think my favorite part of this song is the bridge. And it, open up the gates, King of Glory, come in, you know. And you deserve the praise. Only you are worth the wait.
going back to the journey of the album, it happens to be the second song of the album.
Yes.
So it's like song one is Altars.
Yeah.
It's like, we're going to build this thing for you.
Yeah.
And then it's like, okay, we built it.
Mm-hmm.
We're building it.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the table set. But as we've talked about,
we wait.
We wait.
Mm-hmm.
We just wait.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I love about the journey y'all were so intentional behind in this. We don't have time to jump in. Like I said, I want to jump into every single one of these.
I know.
I think I sent you questions on every single one of them.
That's okay.
The third song on the album is Enough. Our friend Zaria leads it beautifully, and there's a moment we talk about teaching theology.
Mm.
There's a moment, I think this is when you realize the prevenient grace that is so present in your life. The lyrics of this song is the moment that you realize that he's been after you,
mm-hmm.
that he's been running.
Yes. Yeah.
He's been chasing you
mm-hmm.
relentlessly and gently. And your soul sings out of that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's enough. And that, well, it is enough. And that is the title.
It is.
Title song. I think one of the songs that's going to really shape people, shape communities, is the song Abide.
Mm-hmm.
And it was one of my favorite songs on here. And Sorensen, our senior pastor, who it leads our Harvest community with me and you, we get to serve under, which is just a blessing and honor, is got you to share the story recently of Abide on Sunday. And so I would just love for you to, share the story of how that song came to be.
Sure. So last year I had the privilege of going to Bethel's worship school. Mm-hmm. And I was there. It had been a dream of mine like 10 years to go. You know, Here Is Love, my favorite album.
Yeah.
If you don't know, look it up.
Pack and Simple artwork.
Yeah, literally love it.
Yeah.
And went and had... I had asked the Lord specifically for kind of two things when I was going there, some direction just about Bristol House and what he was doing there, and just some personal like answers around healing and some things that I'm asking the Lord for in my physical body.
Yep.
And go in and I'm just like, I mean, you could have pushed me over with a feather. Like the presence of the Lord in that place is just unique and special. And to be in a room of worship leaders is really interesting.
Am I right? Remind me, I think while you're there, Benny Johnson passes away.
Correct.
Bill Johnson, senior pastor.
Yeah.
Mother of Brian Johnson and Jen, and Jen lead Bethel Music.
Yes.
Mother of the house.
Mother of the house.
Passes away while y'all are there.
Yeah, like third or fourth day, maybe. And that was that's like kind of a key moment in this too. But anyway, I go and I've been practicing this kind of like contemplative prayer, inner healing type thing with my spiritual director and grew up in churches that were familiar with that. So I kind of had that language and context with the Holy Spirit in the sense that oftentimes I will hear him instruct me or ask me, to maybe go back and visit something in my life that has been traumatic or painful or whatever. And he wants to just show me where he was and what he was actually doing and what he says about it. And so I'm familiar with that. And I go in and one of my brothers lives in Reading and is deeply connected there. And he was so sweet and got us like really close. So I'm like second row there. And I'm like, this is so crazy. And I hear the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I want to talk to you about some things. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, like just didn't feel like I was ready for that. And he just began to talk to me like over the course of the next two or three days, every session, which it's most of the day, right? Mm-hmm. So you're in these sessions with, you know, for me, heroes of the faith and hearing, you know, worship leaders, musicians, pastors, teachers, that I've only gotten to witness from afar. So you're like all up close. So there's just a lot that you're taking in. And the Holy Spirit just began to show me really specific memories centered around some trauma that I had experienced being so sick, like I mentioned earlier, as a child. So that started when I was roughly like 9 years old was when I had my first episode. And then through like 14, 15. So formative years.
Yeah.
And very, very sick, right? So he just began to show me where he was. And I was like right back in the memory, right? Like taste, smell, sense I could was right there. And it was about the fourth day, I think. And I come to a night session. And Brian and Jen are leading, goodness of God. And I have just a picture, a vision. And I'm in a vineyard with Jesus, and he's looking at me, and he's showing me as far as my eye can see, vineyard. And he's like, has a huge smile on his face, and he's like, this is the fruit of your life. And in the vision, I'm like, that's not possible, because what has been declared over my life is that I would not live long, that I would not bear children, that I wouldn't, I think, even in some ways, like making an album has felt like something I've always wanted to do, but that's had never been realized. And so there was just a lot of what felt like fruitlessness and what I think had been kind of stamped over my life, honestly. And Jesus is just smiling at me. Like, it's infuriating because I'm like, how are you, like, what are you talking about? Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
And he's like, as far as you can see, he's like, there will be fruit. And he just keeps telling me, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. Mm. And then the service transitions and Melissa Helser gets up to preach. And she and her husband, Jonathan, have a ministry, you know, called Cageless Birds. But it's out in the Carolinas. They do a school, 18-inch journey. They've, you know, they've been Bethel artists for a long time. So a lot of the songs you hear, Raise a Hallelujah, No Longer Slaves, have come from them. So anyway, she gets up, she preaches a whole message on the difference between maturity and growth.
Wow.
And she's talking about agriculture because that's what they do. They farm. Mm. And so she's talking all about it. And she gets to the very end of her message and she says, you know, I've battled chronic illness the majority of my life. And I just felt compelled to share that when I was 25, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was in a vineyard with Jesus. And he began to show me the fruit of my life. And I'm like, just undone, right? Yeah. Because it was like, that was the exact picture that I had just had. And so I'm just, I could just feel the Lord doing so much work in me and really dismantling those lies and those things that have been spoken and proclaimed over me. And come home and I'm just elated and just so grateful for the ways the Lord moved. And then I'm home about 2 weeks and I get sick and end up being in a wilderness season for close to 60 days in and out of hospital.
And it came on fast.
Came on really fast. Was not related to any of the previous like kind of diagnosis that I have. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it was like the Lord knew that I needed some healing in my heart from everything that had happened in my childhood. And I'm right back in the hospital. Like I'm right back there.
Wow.
And it's such a sensory thing for me. It's, there's so much memory wrapped up in it. And, the Lord just took me on a, on, you know, quite a journey through that. And that's why, you know, I was not at New Room last year.
Yeah.
But through the course of being in and out of the hospital, being home, spending a lot of time with Jesus, I just began reading that passage in John about the Lord being, you know, the vine and us being the branches, and just started to kind of craft this song and then brought it to Zaria. And we sat one afternoon and the rest just kind of came. And sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah.
And it just felt like a really sweet thing that the Lord was not just teaching me, but is teaching me, will continue to teach me what it means to abide and to rest in him, not just in seasons of desperation, but in all seasons.
Right.
And so that's what I hope people will experience in the song.
Yeah. It is. Yeah, it's one on, it has become one of ours that Emmy Jo has now. For years, she listened to Goodness of God. We've talked about this every night. And she would, she knew the difference in Jen Johnson and CeCe Winans versions.
That's so great.
And then she also, you know, our friend Tiffany sings a version of it. And so she'd want Tiffany's version. And then the longer we've been here, the more Brenna has been on the playlist and Abide is on the playlist. And I think it's, you know, I think it is well with my soul, right? Classic hymn, and you're like, oh, this is this beautiful hymn, and then you hear the story behind it, and it's like, oh, there's this depth I didn't know was there.
Right.
Victory in Jesus.
Right.
You know, is this song of like up tempo gospel.
Right.
You know, just like beautiful song, and then you realize it's written on basically a deathbed.
Mm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
And in the song it asks for healing of spirit, not healing of body.
Mm.
And you're like, well, wait, there's, you know, and so yeah, this is one of those songs that Abide is for me, and I think will be for our listener, for the listeners of it and the churches that sing it, to hear the story behind it.
Yeah,
because the journey is hard,
mm-hmm.
you know, but yet so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so y'all've got some great songs after that. You know, you've got, you move into a song after Altars called... well, I want to make sure I got this right. Forever Changed.
Mm-hmm.
There's a, I love the placement of that song. We don't dive into it. the opening line in the placement of that song, Forever Changed, is I'm coming back to the altar. And you're like halfway through the album.
Yeah.
So it's like,
we're going to go back.
Hey, we're going to go back. We haven't, you know, we haven't gone away. Yeah. But then you come to this song, which I don't know when you wrote this, or when you, I think you wrote Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All throughout this album, it's been like, hey, we're building this altar. We're hoping you're coming. Like, mm-hmm. We're waiting on you. You are enough. We're forever changed, like, et cetera, et cetera. But then Psalm 23, like, flips it. Like, it's not you building an altar. Like, it's Jesus mm-hmm. preparing a table.
Mm-hmm.
How does that fit into the album?
Hmm. Yeah. I mean, this song came out of that same season for me. Mm-hmm. So I brought, really, the Lord had just been speaking to me a lot about the idea of him preparing a table in the presence of our enemies.
Mm.
And he was, I mean, long story short, I had someone visit me in the hospital. They brought me a clinging cross and a little just printout of Psalm 23.
This is like a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
During New Room last year, kind of.
Yeah. During New Room. Yeah.
Yeah.
And they would come in the night, you know, 2, 4, 6 a.m. to draw blood, and they couldn't really ever get blood, so they'd have to bring like the ultrasound machine, and it was kind of like the turn on all the lights, and it was always an ordeal. Yeah. And so I would just hold that little clinging cross and I would say Psalm 23.
Wow.
And I would cry and they would try to get it, and they were so, you know, it just became this rhythm.
Yep.
And then the Lord just was kept bringing me back to that, you prepare a table, you know, in the presence of my enemies. And I'm like, it's not that in that moment, that's what that felt like for me. It felt like he was not just going to, I like to say, not just like throw you a power bar, you know, when you're along the road, when it's hard. It's like, no, he prepares a table. He sets, I think the message says like a 12-course meal.
Yeah.
Right. And so that was my valley. That was my moment where I just needed him to show up. And every night, you know, he would come and he would meet me in those increments, and had so many sweet conversations with nurses and CNAs, and always centered, you know, around the Lord. And so I brought this song to the team. So Raph and Nathan actually helped me finish it, and brought so much to the song. But I think it is that switch of, we're coming back to the altar. We're always, that's going to be like our center point. But Psalm 23 is just true.
Yes.
It's just true of who he is.
Amen.
Right? And what I think has been so beautiful is we've been leading this song a long time, because we brought it back in like January. And people hear it for the first time and they're singing it, because we know that scripture.
Right.
Right? We resonate with that scripture.
Right.
And so it just felt like an important part of the record that we needed to maybe allow the Lord to just really meet us in that.
Wow.
And then declare that bridge, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know. You never left.
Yeah.
So that was my story in that season. He never left me.
Love that.
You know.
Amen. Yeah, I think one of the practices, we're in a series right now around Shabbat, around Sabbath.
Mm.
And one of the practices that I've been incorporating in that, there's always been scripture reading in it. Mm-hmm. But what I've found is for me on that day, I don't try to obviously read to teach or mm-hmm. read to, but I'm really enjoying reading the stories or reading the Psalms or reading prophet, whatever scripture that I deeply know.
Right.
I've sat it for a long time.
Right. Right.
And it, for me, it's just the reminder there's mm-hmm. more in it.
Mm-hmm. It's alive.
It's alive. There's more. I haven't gotten everything out of it. Right.
Yeah.
Going back to that kind of line. And so, yeah, it is that song. Yeah. When y'all sing it, it is a beautiful one to sing. So let me ask this. There's a song on the album and I had never heard it, and y'all have yet to play it in Harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, we don't know exactly the right story here, but I think the story I've heard is that Swayze wrote this song with JD like 20 years ago. I don't even know, knew each other 20 years ago, but
it's been a long time.
It's been a long time. Let's just put it there.
Yeah.
It's been a long time. And it's this song called Hidden.
Mm.
And, you know, there's different, I think through this song, through this album, one of the journeys is there are all of us, you know, like in Sabbath and different things, there's things we all need. We all need to build an altar. We all need to wait on the Lord. We all need to declare he's enough. We all need to declare he's forever changed. We all need to declare scripture.
Yeah.
So there's some across the board, no matter where you find yourself, this applies to you. And I'm not saying hidden is only applied to a certain people.
Sure.
But I do think it's a generational altar.
Yes.
For Gen Z, for millennials, growing up in an age of platform, of notoriety. I mean, the first generation that can easily say, I'm going to put myself out there before anybody invites me out there.
Right.
And there's some freedom in that. There's some good things about that. There is some, I'm not one of those anti-completely get off everything.
Although
I'm not very active on it. But, so if culture heads one way, I think the church historically, when Christians are living into the Imago Dei well, we don't exit culture, but we do the opposite of culture. Right?
Right.
And so we hold up a different ethic, a different value, a different understanding of the same word love, right? Like all these different things.
Yeah.
All that to say, this song Hidden, you didn't write it.
No.
You know, but Swayze's not here.
Yeah.
You know, do y'all feel that? Do y'all feel like it's a generational altar?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. 100%. I mean, I don't really know the full origin of the song either.
Yeah.
I just know when we were praying and discerning about the different songs in the record and the, I guess, journey, the number of songs, like all of the pieces, this song just, I couldn't get away from it.
Yeah.
I couldn't get away from it.
Yes.
And, you know, it, the chorus is like, hide me in the rock, you know, and it's, it feels like, at least with, I'm a millennial, with my generation, the idea of remaining unseen or even the fear that your whole life could be that.
Yeah.
And almost feeling like that's not enough or that's not successful or that's not whatever. Is something that I think runs really deep. And so this is...
How can you bear fruit if you're not, if you're hidden?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And it's also like, well, how are we defining fruit? You know?
Right.
And I know in that vision that I had, you know, I'm not looking at awards and accolades when the Lord's showing me that fruit. I know that. When when I'm standing in the vineyard with him and he's showing me the fruit.
Right.
Well, I know that it will... look a different way.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so that's really the cry of the song, you know? It is. And it's a moment in the record that we hope feels, and hear me when I say this, feels small because it needs to go zoop, like everything needs to come in a little bit. And it's another like hunkering down kind of moment. And we'll have we have a beautiful version of it, the video version that we captured of just Swayze, and it's you could feel a tangible presence when we were actually just capturing it.
Yeah.
And it's kind of one of those things that's hard to sing.
Yeah.
Hard to say.
Right.
You know. But I do believe it's a cry that that our generation and those that are following us need to be singing and need to be saying.
Yeah.
So
I mean you look at the arc of scripture, go through the journey of it, you know. I mean, from David being anointed at 13, and then you would think, okay, he's the next king, so let's get him in training. Let's get him in.
Right.
Let's get him under Saul. Let's, you know, I mean, that would be the business 101, right? To go, oh, actually, he goes back to the field. He actually doesn't. He doesn't do that at all. The field is where he's going to be. Look at Joseph. How long was he hidden?
Right.
You know.
Jesus.
I mean, Jesus, now... had a great conversation years ago with a Jewish scholar talking about, like, Jesus says, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do.
Right.
So I'm in step with him.
Right.
I'm in step with the Holy Spirit leading me. So baptism, identity's re-spoken over him. There's no sin to be cast off of him. It's identity. And then goes into the desert.
Right.
Comes back, goes right into the tabernacle, or right into the synagogue, his local church. And it says the scroll is handed to him. He doesn't choose it. And in fact, most scholars would have believed around 3 to 4 months prior to that moment, he would have been asked by the local synagogue leader, hey, will you read scripture on April 15th?
Sure. Yeah.
And Jesus is like, yeah. So he didn't choose scripture. He didn't choose when he's going to read it.
Wow.
Father. And then he says, Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously in his wisdom and sovereignty, he knows it, mm-hmm. but he's not the one who, makes it happen.
Right.
In the sense. And then you look at Paul, it's like, we read scripture so fast.
Hmm.
Paul gets blinded, obviously. Saul gets blinded. Ananias, talk about someone hidden.
Mm-hmm.
This one moment in scripture, you hear of Ananias. Mm-hmm. He's the one who goes and prays, and the scales fall off of Saul's eyes. His name's Paul. And then the next thing you think is like, then Paul's, it says Paul goes away for years to study.
Yeah.
To learn.
Yeah.
To be acquainted with Jesus. And there's a beauty in that. And I remember hearing that song in rehearsal when y'all, I think a few days before y'all getting ready to record it.
Mm-hmm.
And just, again, being undone, mm-hmm. going, yeah, I think this is a song we desperately mm-hmm. need.
Yeah.
There's a fun song on there that a lot of people are going to know, Wesley's Prayer,
mm-hmm.
what we've done before. But y'all have a new rendition of it,
mm-hmm.
you know? Yeah. And
it's beautiful.
Yeah. Great, great song there. On This Side of Heaven is one that the song closes with, or the album closes with.
Mm-hmm.
Just, again, I'm in love with this album. I will say this, and we talked a little bit about this, but the reprise at Walters,
yeah,
at the very end,
mm-hmm.
you had written it. Talk about the moment y'all record it.
The reprise.
The reprise itself.
Yeah. So we had captured it a couple ways. We'd shot it like just for video sake. We had done it a couple ways. And then when it came to the actual recording mm-hmm. night, we recorded in two nights.
Sure.
I had told our producer that I really wanted to save it and not tell anyone that was there to worship alongside us what we were going to do, but just like the band be aware,
yep.
Camera be aware,
yep.
but we were going to just like let that moment be really real and be what it was. So we sing On This Side of Heaven, which, you know, is a declaration that yep. I'll choose to worship you
yep.
on this side, which really came out of in that same week that I was at Bethel at worship school and Benny passed away. Brian, her son, got up and shared with the school and said that his father, he saw his dad, Bill, sit by his mom, and the second she passed, his hands went in the air and he began to worship.
Wow.
And he told them, like, this is what it's about. And I then have this whole season and experience of my own of walking through all the sickness and stuff. And just this song came out of that, right? Yeah. Came out of, I will choose to worship you.
Yeah.
And it will be enough. Mm. It will be enough yeah. because you are the answer to all of my questions.
Yes.
And so we finish the song. Everyone thinks we're done, like, you know, takes over. And I told the team, I said, put your instruments down. Let's get on the floor. And so everybody takes their stuff off. We get down on the floor and we just sing together that little reprise. And it was so palpable. It was so sweet, the presence of the Lord. And we almost just couldn't really move. We just kind of waited and took our time. And then Swayze got up and we actually laid hands on each other and prayed. Wow. Because it felt like a sacred moment. And it wasn't about the song. Like, yeah. I can't reiterate right. that enough. It right. wasn't about that. It was that this group of people that were so willing to come and give of their time
mm.
and worship, we were all there together with the Lord building an altar. And we were experiencing his yeah. his fire, his
yeah.
power,
yeah.
his presence
yeah.
in such a tangible way. Love so, it. Yeah.
So you guys have the album dropping on Friday.
Yep.
What is that? That would be September 22nd?
Yes.
Of the year 2023 AD.
Yeah. right? Yeah, nailed it.
And so, but y'all got more coming out than just the album. Tell us what all is coming out with the album.
Yeah. So the album will be available on all streaming yep. platforms. If you check on our YouTube, we also have live video that's really special. It gives you, I think, just a fuller picture. Mm-hmm. Not all the videos will be released when the album drops. Those okay. will kind of continue to be released okay, through cool. the remainder of the year
yep.
and highlighted on social sure, and stuff like sure. that. We will obviously have some merch. So if you like, you know, cool shirts, hoodies, that type of thing. But something that's the most important about this record to me is the devotional.
Wow.
So I knew when we were going to venture down this road of altars that we needed to invite people along that journey, not just by listening, but by engaging with the Holy Spirit themselves. So this is a 9-part devotional.
Wow.
That has a devotional per song, and it yep. was crafted by my spiritual director and some team members that helped just kind of piece it together. But what was so sweet is that we actually journeyed through this as a team before the devotional was ever published.
Love that.
And we went song by song, line by line, and really just like entered into those altar moments together. So the devotional is free. We have some hard copies if you're at New Room. If you're not at New Room,
they're downloadable.
It's completely downloadable on our website.
You got a printer?
Yep. You can just get it right there.
You can do double-sided.
You can get it double-sided. Yep. And if there's any other, you know, options, we're hoping to maybe get it on the YouVersion app and working on some other things. But I would highly encourage you, if you want to journey through altars, that you do it alongside the devotional.
Wow.
Because I think it's really powerful. Don't do that while you're driving.
Right.
4 hours to get a cup of coffee, but
yep.
take your time and go through it, because there's a lot of intention and invitation from the Lord.
That's so good. Yeah. And then a songbook.
Yes.
Songbook. Yeah. So you learn how to play the songs.
Learn how to play the songs.
They're on CCLI.
Everything's on CCLI. Mm-hmm. Yep. And of course, if you DM us on social media, we will get back to you. If you want to inquire through the website, any way that we can help get these songs to you, chord chart, number chart, lyric, anything that we can do to provide an ease for you guys to play these or for your church to play them, we would just be honored. And we'd love to hear you playing them if there's a way that we can do that. So,
absolutely love that. Yeah. So on social, on Instagram,
correct.
Bristol House Music. And then also on Instagram, just Brenna Bullock.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's follow me. Along. Thank you for spending the afternoon.
Oh my gosh.
You're busy. Yeah. You're so busy. y'all got a lot going on as the album drops, and excited to hear these songs at New Room.
Yeah.
And hear the people declare them. Mm-hmm. And then thank you for rekindling, talking about altars and fires, rekindling the fire of Methodist people.
Yeah.
Being a singing people.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for having me. This is so exciting.
It's fun.
Yeah.
Take care. Well, I hope you got to know why we love Brenna so much. Just in our conversation today, you got a peek inside, and she'll be here at conference if you're here. So please say hey to her. And like we said, download the songs. Here's what I love. There is a journey in this album. There's a journey. And for us who are Methodists, and we talked about it, we make music. We are a singing people. And we teach doctrine and we teach theology through it. And I'm so thankful for the way Brenna and Swayze and Nathan and Rafferty and Curly and the team, Bristol House Team Collective, have come together to really sit down and hear from the Lord. And it's a gift to the church, and I hope a gift to you. And so I hope we'll begin to, as your church hears these songs, begin to sing them, begin to declare them. And continue to press in. Well, my friends, it is great. New Room Conference, like I said, is right around the corner. We're 24 hours or less away. And so if you're not on your way here, still go get that live stream ticket and join us that way. Join Carolyn and I and Heath on the live stream. We love you. We're so thankful for you. We'll be back with a new episode next week with Dr. Petey Bellini from United Seminary. Oh my goodness, you do not want to miss it. One of our favorite guests, one of our first guests on the podcast. So we love y'all. We'll see you soon, and be blessed.